Heavenly Father, would you be with us today and speak to our hearts and bring wisdom and grace to our hearts, Lord God, to understand the ministry of your word and the goodness of your hand toward us. Speak to us, Lord God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts off this, what is the last chapter of this letter to Titus for us, and says, remind the people. At least that's the way it starts in the NIV. Remind the people. And the words, or this phrase, remind the people, is actually in the present tense in the Greek, and so it could be translated, keep on reminding the people. Oh, how wonderful. And so the wonderful art of reminding. I'm going to stop right there for a little while, because we always need to be reminded about being reminded. We do. Because I think there's a temptation, both on the part of someone who's teaching the Word of God or someone who is listening to the Word of God, to think that somehow something's got to be new and fresh and cutting edge, you know, sort of a thing. And, you know, if you're coming out with something new in your Bible, if you're sharing the Word of God with somebody, if you're coming out with something new, it's probably not in the Bible. Because it's all been there for a long, long time. And we are just here to be reminded about those things. We're to be reminded about what's in the Word of God. There are several occasions in the Bible where it says, remind them about these things. Peter even writes and says, as long as I'm in this body, and he even calls it the tent. He says, as long as I'm in the tent of this body, I'm going to keep on reminding you guys, and I'm going to keep telling you over and over and over again. How many times have you walked away from church and kind of thought, you know, I've heard that before? That ever happened? Come on. You know. Okay. Yeah. You know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're to be hearing the Word of God. It's not so much whether you're hearing something again and again or whatever. It's the question. The real question is, are we living it? Are we walking that word out? You know, I've told you guys before that I hear people, they say to me a lot, you know, that I've got this person in my life, family member, friend or whatever, and they'll say, well, they're really not walking with God, but they know the Word of God forward and backward. And I've shared with you so many times that doesn't mean a thing. First of all, I don't believe it. Just so you know. But second of all, even if somebody did know the Bible forward and backward, who cares? The question is, are they living it forward and not backward? Are they walking it out in their day-to-day lives? That's the important question. You know, it never says in the Bible that Jesus is going to say, come to me, you who are blessed of the Lord, because you knew your Bible forward and backward. It's all about living out that life. You remember when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats and says to the ones on his right, the sheep, come, you know, blessed of my Father. He's going to talk about the way that they lived their Christian lives in practical day-to-day experience. You loved, you know, when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. Not to say that those good deeds earned them a place in heaven. He's simply saying, what he's saying to them is, you knew the Word and you walked it out. You lived it, you know. That's the bottom line, you guys. It's not how much you know. It's not a contest to figure out how much we can know of the Word of God so that we can, you know, get the best, you know, 4.0 grade average when we enter, you know, or standing before the Lord. And, you know, it's like, okay, you know the most Scripture. You memorize the most Scripture, you know, in your lifetime or whatever. Come on in, you know, sort of a thing. It has nothing to do with that. Question is, are we walking out the Word of God? And that, you know what it takes for that? It takes reminder. Just keep coming back to the Word of God. I mean, heavens, this is our second time through the Bible. You think we're going through anything new this time? It's still the same book of Titus that we did the first time through. And it's going to be the same book of Philemon next that we go to here on a Sunday morning. Nothing's changed. It's the Word of God. But isn't it interesting how many times you can sit? Some of you guys have been sitting here hearing the teaching of God's Word for a long time. But isn't it interesting how it keeps feeding your heart? Isn't it interesting even how the Lord even kind of starts applying it to your life in new and fresh ways. It's the same word, but there's this new application because you and I are going through different circumstances, different things. And suddenly now the Word of God that we may have read or heard a long time before, it's like suddenly, whoa, that just kind of came alive. Wow, I've read that lots of times. But you know what? I needed to hear it now. I needed to be reminded today of what that had to say. And suddenly now the application of that word finds a whole new place in my heart. You know. So keep on reminding. Keep on reminding. I'm not going to go to church because I've heard all that stuff before. Hey, you keep coming to church. You need to keep hearing it. All of us need, and I need to keep hearing it. So, we are going to get past the first three words of the chapter. I just wanted you to be comforted. What is he to start reminding the people about? This is kind of the general reminding of the people. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, one of the reasons that Paul was writing this to the Christian church was because in the early Christian church, and I mentioned this last week, it was made up largely in the first century of slaves. I mean, slaves made up a huge part of the body of Christ. And Roman society looked at the early church with suspicion. Plus, they had other reasons to kind of be suspicious. They heard things about what went on in those meetings. Something about eating somebody's flesh and drinking his blood? What's up with that? Well, what they were hearing about was the communion elements that we partake of, which we're going to partake of this morning, and they misunderstood. And so they cast a real suspicious eye on the early church. So Paul was always very concerned about how Christians portrayed themselves in society. Here's why. The Romans probably aren't going to make their way into the church unless God starts moving on their heart in a special way. But you guys are going to be out in their world. So you make sure that when you are living your life in such a way that they find nothing to blame about you. And it starts with how we address ourselves to the local authorities. And that means the laws of the land. Yeah, I know. I'm going to start meddling now. It means speed limits and things like that. And I know we all kind of go, okay. But it basically means that as Christians, we are to be the most law-abiding people on the planet. Because we are to be showing a respect for that sort of thing. I was listening to a pastor talk about this, and he was telling about watching TV, watching Cops. Probably not the best show to watch, but anyway, I think he's been delivered since then. But he was watching Cops, and they got called to a domestic dispute, which basically means a husband and wife are having a meltdown. And so the police come in there and they're starting to kind of wade their way through this thing about what's going on. And the camera's, you know, panning around the room. And he says, while I'm watching this thing, suddenly I see there's a picture of Jesus on the wall. And, you know, the police get called into this place, you know. He said, I almost turned the thing off, but then he said it got worse. The woman starts witnessing to the police officers. And you know what? You want to throw things at your television about that time. Because you're thinking, what kind of a witness can she have? It's kind of been ruined, you know? Because there's this lawless activity and there's probably drunkenness and all these other things that are causing these things to take place. And
the police here, we're going to find out if, you know, they know the four spiritual laws.
It's like, what's wrong with that picture? It's You know, those of you guys that have been coming to Calvary Chapel for a while, you remember me telling you this story. I'm sorry for those of you that have heard it before, but I only have one life. And I only have so many things that have happened to me. But when I was driving home from Bible college up in Washington, you guys remember this, some of you, I had this nifty little sports car, and I like going fast. I really do. That's why I like to go down to California, because it's legal. You can speed down in California legally. I mean, you can go through residential areas going 55. I like that. And it's like, boom. Anyway, I was doing it up in Washington where it wasn't legal. And I was on my way. I was on my way home from Bible college. Yeah. And I get, and all of a sudden I see the lights going on in the rearview mirror, and the guy pulls me over. And first thing he says, which is really odd, he says, "I'd like you to step out of your car, please." Usually the first thing they want is your driver's license and, you know, other kinds of, you know, things, car registration. He didn't ask for anything. He says, "I'd like you to step out of your car." He brings me back between my car, of course, which is in front, and his car, and he points to the fish on the back of my car. He says, I take it you're a Christian. I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Not a very good witness, is it?" "No, sir." I about cried. I'm telling you. You know what? He didn't give me a ticket that day, because he knew. He already got me in the most powerful way he could. I mean, a $500 fine would have been anticlimactic to having this guy point to the fish on the back of my car and say, "You know what? That's not a very good witness, because you're breaking the law." And he was absolutely right. I was breaking the law. And as Christians, you and I are called to obey the laws of the government, obey the laws, to submit and subject ourselves to the rulers and authorities. And yes, there's an out. There, you know, I mean, if somebody ever asks you and I to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, we have an out. We have a biblical out. We can say, just like, I mean, and it would have to be something that would be in violation to something Jesus told us to do. Like, if the government ever said to you and I, "It is illegal from this day on to speak about Jesus Christ, you know, and you can be arrested," we would keep doing it. And if they hauled us in before the authorities, we would say exactly what the disciples said when they got hauled in front of the Sanhedrin. We'd say, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey God or man." We have to obey God. And do your worst, because, you know, we got to do what we got to do, because we answer to a higher authority on those related to those things. But for everything else, and I don't think there's anybody in this room who's ever been hauled into jail or whatever for preaching the gospel. Now, maybe some of you have gone to some other countries and that's happened to you. I dare say it's not happened in this country. So you know what? We're still on the hook, you guys. We need to obey the laws of the land. And you know what's interesting about that? I think what's really interesting about that is, if you and I had a piece of paper and somebody asked us to write down the mark of a spiritual person, I mean real spirituality, we probably wouldn't write somebody who follows the speed limit as a mark of, you know, we probably would. We'd probably think about somebody who's like, he's like always in touch with God, you know? Or something, I don't know. Whatever your thought of a spiritual person is, you know? They know their Bible forward and backward, I don't know. But what's interesting about this is that the mark of a spiritually mature person is somebody who obeys the law according to the Word of God. Now, it's not the only mark, but it's one. Isn't that crazy? And so he says, be subject to the rulers and authorities. He says also, teach the people to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. That means just be ready whenever the Lord lays an opportunity upon your heart to do good for someone, do it. Be ready. Be ready to do it. So many times I think we're caught off guard, aren't we? We're caught off guard because we're just kind of tracking with our own life, and I'm just kind of thinking along my own life, and I kind of have this tunnel vision thing, you know? And I'm thinking, okay, I got to do this today. I got to run down to DMV. I got to get my new license plates. I got to get that done. Then I got to take the kids over to this. And I'm not thinking about, God, what are you doing today in my life? What do you want me to do? Or is there a person that you're going to bring across my path today that I can share Christ with? Is there just some good thing that you have for me to do today? And I think if we begin to open ourselves up to that possibility as we spend time with the Lord in the morning, we're going to be prepared to be ready to do whatever is good. We're to slander no one. Don't talk about people behind their back. That's not something that, you know, is becoming of a Christian. By the way, is he saying these things because if you do, you're going to go to hell, straight to hell, and do not pass go, do not collect $200? It's not what he's saying. This is all about witness, you guys. Our sins are forgiven, okay? Let's get that taken care of. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, right? Oh, man, that was weak. Yeah, our sins are forgiven. So if they're forgiven, then when the Bible talks about things, about the way that we should live, we're not talking about, hey, don't do this, and you know. We're talking about being a witness of Christ to our culture, to our society. So Paul says, don't be talking behind people's backs. Don't slander anybody. But be peaceable and considerate. Hey, you know what? You want to really stand out in your culture? Be considerate. And what that means is consider the feelings and thoughts of other people. The world tries to come up with a considerate thing, facsimile. They call it tolerance. But you see, it caves in on itself because they're intolerant about people that aren't tolerant. So it just kind of all collapses. But what the Bible says you and I are to do is to be considerate. Think about other people's needs, concerns, wants, wishes, and minister to them according to those things. And boy, I tell you, you'll stand out. You will stick out like a sore thumb in this world of do it for me, my way, I really don't care about you mentality. He says also that we're to show true humility toward all men. And I like the fact that the NIV says true humility. It's because there's such a thing as false humility, you know. And false humility is kind of that self-abasement for the purpose of getting somebody to tell me how wrong I am. You know? Oh, I can't do that. You know? I've never been able to do that very good. And all I'm doing is wanting somebody to come alongside me and say, oh, come on, Paul. You know you're good at that. And I go, oh, no. That's false humility. I'm doing that just because I want a pat on the back. Real, true humility is not seen by what you say or don't say. It's how you serve. Jesus Christ served in humility. That's how he showed it. He showed it by coming to live as a man, by humbling himself to become a man, to be obedient to death, even death on a cross, as Paul says in Philippians. But he also showed it, you'll remember, by taking off his outer garment, wrapping it around his waist, washing the feet of the disciples. Guys, do you know what I've done today? Yeah, you washed our feet. No. I have shown you humility. I am showing you practical humility. And I didn't do it, Peter, so that you would say to me, don't wash my feet. I did it because I was exemplifying humility, real, true humility. Now go do likewise. Serve. Be willing to serve. In the most humble of situations, be willing to get the job done. I'm sorry I don't clean toilets. Hey, if that's what needs doing, then take care of it and be willing to serve in whatever capacity that the Lord puts in front of you. We're going to show humility to the world, and they need to see that because they need to see Christ in us. He says in verse 3, and I love this too. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And isn't that just true? Isn't that just true? And especially the part about being enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures? Goodness gracious. I was raised like a lot of boomers in the 60s and 70s. And you know, when you look back at the 60s, that was the time of rebellion and free everything, or at least we thought. And then in the 70s, it was the me era, you know, it's all about me sort of a thing. And you put those two things together and you have this rebellion that only thinks about self. And you know, you look back at the hippie days, and they were just casting off authority and casting off any kind of restraint. And everything had a free prefix in front of it. Free love, free sex, free drugs, you know, free this, free that, you know, flower power, we are free. Well, you know what they found out? They got about 10 years down the road, and well, actually, probably took a little longer than that. They realized they weren't free. In fact, they were in slavery. And then the watchword of the 90s was the result of the watchwords of the 60s. Well, we were talking about free everything back in the 60s, and guess what the big word in the 90s was? Addiction. Because we realized, I don't know if we realized it or not, but the freer you are to go out and just give in to your sinful nature, the more you will be bound eventually by that same sinful nature. So the world got a very, very hard lesson in what fleshly freedom brings about. It brings chains and prison and slavery. And then suddenly now we got more counselors in our nation than you can shake a stick at. Why? Well, we all need therapy from the free days. I'm not kidding. We got so free that our brains were falling out. I mean, we'd do anything. And now all of a sudden we need therapeutic help to help us back from our freedom, because we found out it enslaved us. And so what Paul's talking about, he's talking about these very things, and that's the way we used to live. That's the way we used to live. Right here in this room, we were these kinds of people. You read through this description of how we used to be, and that's us, guys. I'm sorry if you've maybe forgotten a little bit, but that's if you knew about the history of the people you're sitting next to, you'd probably hold on to your purse a little tighter. And go check your car after the service and make sure that, you know, nothing got taken. You wouldn't believe these people. And we were one of them, weren't we? And not only were we doing all that, he says we lived in malice. And malice, by the way, is a predetermined desire to hurt someone. And I mean to commit bodily damage. It's not just hatred. It's thinking for a long time, planning out, how can I hurt you? You know? That's malice. It's the way we used to live. And envy. Being hated and hating one another. And then we come to, I believe, one of the most powerful words in this whole passage. And it's at the very beginning, at least in the NIV, of verse 4. And it's the word, but. Because, you know, after we've talked about all these raunchy things and we've remembered kind of the past that we used to live, we can kind of tend to think, oh dear, that was pretty bad, wasn't it? And then, and lest we start feeling maybe a little guilty about that, or maybe starting even to resurrect some of the shame that went along with that, God comes back and he says in the beginning of verse 4, but. And I love that word. Because that puts a stop to where we used to be going, and it starts us starting to direct our hearts toward where God now has us going. But what? When the kindness, read it with me in verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Well, there's two things I want to bring out from this. Number one, it says when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Did you notice that Paul referred to Jesus as God our Savior? I've talked to you before about how the Jehovah's Witnesses love to come to your door and try to convince you that it never says in the Bible that Jesus is God. That is the dumbest thing. And it just, what it means is that they've just been so tweaked and so manipulated in their understanding of the Bible that they think that it doesn't say that. I tell you, not only does it say it, Paul says it a lot right here in the book of Titus. Like something like three times, he says, God our Savior, God our Savior, God our Savior. Who is God our Savior? Don't you remember what the shepherds said to, or excuse me, what the angels said to the shepherds who are out watching their flocks at night when he appeared to them at the birth of Christ? He says, hey, dudes, I got some good news for you. Because right now, this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born. Woo! A Savior. God our Savior has been born. He is God. There's no question about that. It's the first thing I want to make a point about. But the second thing that I want to really emphasize here is the first three words in the NIV of verse 5. And it says, He saved us. Because, you know, we went through all this stuff. We lived this way that we did. And then what happened? He saved us. And what that tells us is, and reminds us about, is that we didn't save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. It wasn't possible. In fact, he goes on here in verse 5. Look at this with me. He says, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. God's forgiveness is not predicated upon you being a good person. I wish I could get that through people's hearts and minds in a universal way. I would die a happy man. I kid you not, if I could just convince people of one thing, your salvation has nothing to do with you. I mean, if I could really, truly impress that upon people's hearts in such a way that they could walk away with it and say, wow, my salvation, forgiveness, has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. And if they would begin to realize, you know, the only thing that I contributed to my salvation was the sin that I needed to be forgiven from. And by the way, that's a bad thing. And the good thing is, He's the one who did the saving. You go ask anybody outside of the church. You go ask somebody in the world, how does a person get to heaven? The majority of the people are going to say to you, well, you just hope that you've lived a good enough life. And when the scales, you know, are finally being displayed with the good and the bad you've lived, you just hope you tip the scale a little bit on the good side. That's just the thing, right? And that's the way people are living their lives. I hope I've lived a good life. Goodness gracious. I won't go there. Here's the point. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says to us, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but what? It goes on to say, but because of His mercy. Guys, mercy is compassion that is extended to someone who is undeserving. Okay? Not to someone who's... You're not saved because you deserve to be saved. You are saved in spite of yourself. You don't deserve to be... I don't either. But He saves us. Why? Because He's merciful, wonderful, loving, caring, tender-hearted. Did He look at you and go, you know what? I see some potential there. Kind of like we do when we see a house. Never ceases to amaze me. There are some people, and some of them here in the room, that they just have that ability to look at an old dilapidated thing that the rest of us would take a bulldozer to, and they go, now that has potential. Have you ever? It's just crazy. I just think that's the weirdest thing in the world. I'm thinking, you know what? Knock the thing down. Start over again. But they're like, no, it's got potential, and we can do this. And they can see it. Well, you know, it's not like God looked at your life and saw potential. Because what God saw in you and I were sinners who were absolutely 100% lost and had absolutely 100% no ability to do anything about it. And He saved us out of His mercy. We didn't deserve it. God just did it. Notice what it goes on to say here in the latter part of verse 5. It says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. There's two things there. First of all, the washing of rebirth, your Bible may say regeneration. What it means in the Greek is He saved us by the second birth, that's basically it, the second birth. And that means He's given you another chance. And by the way, I want you to know something today, people. God is the God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth. And I don't say that to minimize or to try to justify sin. I'm simply saying the God that you and I serve is so amazing and so forgiving. But He is willing to come along to people who have nothing and first of all give them new life. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. Because He doesn't just clean you up and say, there, I've wiped your slate clean. You'll notice that He didn't just save us through the washing of rebirth. He also saved us through the renewal by the Holy Spirit. And what that means is you and I have been given the Holy Spirit for power to now live the life that He's called us to. Wouldn't it have been a tragedy if God would have saved us and then let us go on our own merry way without giving us anything to change our lives? I mean, it's like you can clean up a pig and you can dress them up, but you know what? It's still a pig. And they're going to go back to the pigsty. They're going to, in fact, the book of Proverbs even says, we'll do that later. Anyway, it's one of those things where there has to be a fundamental change going on. The pig's got to be turned into a sheep, right? Well, you know, that's what He does through the power. See, He cleans us up, but then He gives us power through the renewal of the Holy Spirit to live the life that He's called us to live. And you and I don't have to sit idly by and think, you know what, there's no possible way I can possibly live for Christ. There's just no way. I mean, other people can do it, but I just can't seem to get this thing dialed in. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you His Holy Spirit. And that's the renewal process. He's cleaned you up and He's renewed you through the Spirit to live that life. That is such wonderful news. And that's what it says in the Word of God. Whom, verse 6, He poured out on us, what? I love how the NIV says it, generously. Has He just kind of said, you know, just, there's a little. No, He poured out the Holy Spirit on us generously. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, the Word says. So a generous working of His grace in our lives through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then look at this, verse 7. This is where we're going to stop. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I mean, is that cool or what? Not only does He wash us, give us new life, give us the power to live that new life, and then He comes along as just kind of this freebie at the end, and He says, oh, by the way, and I'm going to give you eternal life. When you die and this whole thing is over, you're going to go be with me. Sweet. That's about the best deal going. If you can come up with a better one, take it. But this is the best thing I've ever seen. What a wonderful God we serve.